So this will be lesson number one on the building blocks, what I said of the universe, or the building blocks of the words that God spoke and communicated with us through what we know as the Bible. And what we're going to learn is we're going to learn about the language that he spoke in, and it's called the Holy Tongue. It's the Hebrew language. But if you are not familiar with, you should become familiar with, and will after this lesson, how God set this whole universe up, everything that's known. I don't know how many laws we have on the books. Just Obamacare is probably unreadable to me, as large as that bill is. But here God, in it's called the Ten Utterances, in Ten Utterances created everything that you and I see, everything that's ever been created. He did it with 10 statements, 10 utterances. And so obviously there's something that's pretty deep and meaningful about these 10 utterances. So as we move into the building blocks of the universe, or the building blocks of the Word of God, we'll actually get down to where we microscopically begin to look at each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and we will begin to see how they come together, much like the elemental table of all the elements that you and I are, and everything in the earth consists of. And by changing just one molecule, we can change what that element is. And this is the only language on earth that works that way, and that is the Hebrew language. So we want to look at the first of the 10 utterances that God gave us. And of course, that starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. So we'll read these 10 utterances. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you are looking at the screen, and you'll see Genesis 1 and 1 as it actually appears in the Hebrew manuscript, the Hebrew Bible. And you will notice that there are seven words in this original, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, in the original manuscript of the Hebrew. And these seven words consist of 28 letters. So with just 28 letters and seven words, God creates the heaven and the earth. He tells us that story. He hasn't given us any scientific explanation or data. He just simply speaks it. And in our sermon today, I think one of the most important things that we will learn is revelatory knowledge directly from the mouth of God is what really brings us to a place of enlightenment. I mentioned to her, I said, you know, Moses never told the children of Israel that Yahweh, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Elohim, or whoever you want to call him, but God was their God. Moses never told them that he was their God, that Yahweh was their God. That's why God brought them out of Egypt, because he told them he was their God. He said, I am the Lord, your God. And that's exactly where we try to get every person that walks through the doors of this church to that knowledge, that they understand that he tells them who he is. I am the Lord, your God. Because me telling you that isn't near as faith building as whenever you receive it directly from the mouth of God. Well, I said that to say this. When you look at these utterances, these are directly from God. They are the creative act. So in these 10 utterances, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. You're going to notice that right in the center of these seven words are the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like an N. Remember, Hebrew is read right to left, not left to right. And then it looks like an upside down U. And it has no meaning. That is the first and the last letter of the alphabet. In the beginning, God creates the Aleph Bet, the building blocks of the universe, because God had to speak in order for there to come into existence out of nothing. God had to speak it into existence. Now, without getting into all the hidden scriptures, the heavens and earth are held in store by his word. And should he ever withdraw those words, then everything will go back as it was. It will melt in upon itself, so to speak. And so what we see is, before he could speak words, you and I communicate one to another. I'm verbalizing right now my thought process. But had I not had the building blocks of those words, which are letters, I could not enunciate, nor could I communicate to you my thoughts. So without letters, there are no words. And so what we're going to see is, as I title this, The Building Blocks of the Universe, is we're actually going to head toward, and we will close out this first lesson with a little bit of insight as to how the magic of the Hebrew language works, because there's not another language like it in the whole earth. And that's why the Bible tells us in that day, seven women should get a hold of one man, and that we shall be all taught a pure language. This is known as the pure language, the language of God, Hebrew. And so we see then where this opening utterance, the first utterance, in the very center of it is the Aleph and the Tav. By the way, that would be like A and Z. In other words, he's created the alphabet. And with this, he can create words. And with words, when that's what we see the Tet utterances. The Tet utterances are, and God said, and then there becomes. So I hope that makes sense. So without the building blocks of the letters, we cannot have words. Without the words, we cannot have the utterances. Without the utterances, we cannot communicate. And there are many types of communication in the Bible. We call these prayer. I can speak to a slave, and it's an order in my communication. I can speak to my wife, and that communication can be love. So with the same words, they can communicate different actions. And that's as far as I'll go with that right now. So what we are looking at may be deeper than most people would like to go, but this is the advanced class, and we're going to see how God brought everything into existence. So out of these seven words and these 28 letters, that makes up the first utterance. And you'll see why I'm making a big deal out of that here in just a moment. So we've got 10 utterances. The second statement or utterance that God makes is in Genesis 1 and 3. And God said, once again, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I've got good news. The rest of the scriptures will be in English, so you can read them. The third utterance is Genesis 1 and 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water. Now, someday I'll teach on science in the Bible, because it excites me how this is the only religious manuscript that got its cosmology correct. It actually, science now knows that the way the Bible lays it out is the way that things progressed, life and everything else. The fourth utterance is found in Genesis 1 and 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. The fifth utterance, Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. It blows my mind today when I think about how much we take for granted. Someone brought us some awesome fresh vegetables, and I could have saved some of the seeds out of those vegetables, and I could have procreated and continued the lineage of those vegetables by just continually planting those seeds. And the Bible says, whose seed is in itself. Just the design of seeds is phenomenal. How did the earth get plants from here to there? Well, seeds are designed to where they're not digested. Birds eat the seeds, they eat the plants, and then they carry them, is the best way I know to explain it. And whenever they get rid of their food, that seed is dropped. And just the miracle to think that thousands of years ago, the things you're looking at today were began right here in Genesis by the building blocks of the universe. There's no less water in the earth today than there was the day it was created. There's no more water in the earth today than the day it was created. If we will really look at this closed environment that we're in, everything we know about our universe to date is it's all there and placed there to do one thing: support life on what we call this blue planet. From the size of the other planets to where we are, to it's just incredible. The sixth utterance is Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Of course, we know that's the fourth day. Then the seventh utterance that God gives, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl that may fly upon and above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And that brings us to the eighth utterance. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. That brings us to the ninth utterance, Genesis 1 and 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, not my problem is to try to stay focused, but just for fun, I want to make a comment on this verse. Do you notice where we are reading the manuscript that I have on the screen, which I'm using the King James translation of the manuscript? And so I'm expressing this to you because some of you in your laps are holding maybe a new King James or an international or another version. You are not holding the Word of God. Please, nobody shut this tape off at this point and misunderstand me. You are holding a translation of the Word of God. And our problem is we have lost a lot of the original nuances and the beauty because you don't speak Hebrew and we don't read Hebrew. We have had to trust people to transliterate through the ages, through languages, into a language you speak that you assume everybody understands, which is English. Jesus nor God speak English. They speak all languages, but that's not the language they speak. So even though as Americans, thank God I'm an American, and all my travels, this is the greatest nation that's been thus far, but you are less than 10% of the world population. You are the proud lady. You are the arrogant one the Bible speaks of. And you think you're the whole ball of wax. But they can take us out of here tomorrow and you won't be missed. And so what we see is, I said all that verbiage to get to this in the building blocks of my language here. So in Genesis 1 and 26, just as you saw in Genesis 1 and 1, where God spoke that with actually six words in that little olive and tav in the center, when I read it to you in your translation, there were many words, weren't there? Because we had to take the Word of God so you could understand it. Genesis 1 and 26 does not read anything like this when I read the manuscript of God. We have translated it to say, and God said, let us make man in our image. And so we go back and say, well, who's he? Well, the us isn't even there. What happens is we are transliterating the word Elohim or Elohim. And it is the plurality of the majesty of God. And therefore, some people try to make God plural and more than one when the Bible tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is just one. And they will go back to the very beginning and say, well, let us. Well, you need to read the original manuscript. So whenever we speak of the majesty of God and we transliterate it into the English many times, because it is a plural form of the word Elohim, they will put us, because they don't understand that it is simply glorifying his deity, that he is more than man. He is more than a ruler. I hope that makes sense. So it will really change the basis of Roman doctrine, if that is what you've been brought up in, regards of what church you've been raised in, because it would be totally unbelievable for God to be more than one person and say he's one. That defies all mathematical logic, and God is the God of logic. And this is why Jews have a real problem with Christianity today, is because of what the Romans did, which was make God three persons that were co-equal and coexistent. That is not monotheism. And so I just needed to say that. The tenth utterance that God makes is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of a tree yielding seed, you it shall be for meat. Now, let me just throw out like this. In the beginning, scholars would use these as the ten utterances. I don't believe they are, and I'm not the only one that comes up with this theory. And let me express to you why. If you will notice in this tenth utterance in Genesis verse 1 and 29, and God said, behold, I've given you. There is no creative act going on here. He is simply telling them, that I have made, I am giving you to eat. Now, Stay with us, because what I'm trying to bring into your mind, and it's deeper than most of our listening audience will go, is that another way that I can check the seminal seed of the truth of any biblical doctrine is I can check it mathematically, or I can check it through all that was uttered in these 10 utterances. And when we look at these as being said, the 10 utterances, it's interesting that 613 letters are used in these 10 utterances. And that's interesting because God has not given us the Torah yet, although He's already written it in His mind. The script's been written. We're just acting out the parts. And in the Torah, He's going to give us 613 laws. Now, I'm sure everyone in this room, you've been through our teaching, knows Moses was not such a slow writer that he had to be on the mountain for 40 days to write 10 laws. He wrote 613 laws. And with the internet today, it's awesome. You can pull up and get a list. And I've taught on those laws. That was a portion of the five foundations. So it's interesting that there's 613 letters used in "and God said." Because what this is showing is, and you may not catch this right now, but as you are trained to understand these building blocks of the Word, that number 613 means it's totality. Everything God said, it is inclusive now, those 613 laws. Now, why is this interesting? Well, because the 613 commandments are going to be written in the first five books of the Bible. It is seen that were written by Moses. And I didn't use spell check, forgive me, I wrote this quickly. Also interesting that only 21 of the 22 total letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used. Now, I haven't gotten into the alphabet. I'll just call it alphabet. I haven't gotten into the Hebrew alphabet yet, but when we get into studying the temple, what we're going to find out is that, you know, what God has restored to us in this last few 20, 30 years, I believe, is the tabernacle of David, which He said He would do. He said, "And I will restore again the tabernacle of David." And the tabernacle of David is the tabernacle of praise. And this is why you see praise music is taken such a forefront, because it is a fulfillment of prophecy before it returns. The fundamental foundation of that tabernacle of praise is King David. Now, David was an awesome warrior, but he was also an awesome musician. And something I said in our morning prayer service this morning was that for those of you that don't know, there were the two major musical instruments in the temple, or the two major musical instruments that David would use, were the harp and the lyre. The harp consists of 22 strings. Why? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The smaller harp consists of 10 strings. Why? That's why I'm teaching you about the 10 utterances. And what is beautiful about this musical instrument, I'm giving you a lot of stuff, and I know my mind is so strange that it ties all this together. I see it, so I'm just going to throw it out to you. What's beautiful about this is the harp is the only musical instrument known to man that the wind, W-I-N-D, plays. David would hang his harp, and at night, the sages say, as the cool air would come into the country of Israel, the wind would begin to blow across the strings, and David would get up, and he would begin to listen to the music that the wind would play. I have a recording of a harp that's hung in Jerusalem at midnight that the wind begins to play. And it would blow across the strings, and he would get inspiration. And so this harp of 22 strings represents the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, let me say this. I need to interject this here. I will later as well. The Hebrew alphabet, there are no numbers in Hebrew. Now, in English, we have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, K, L, M, N, J, X, Y, P. No, you know the order. But then we have something we call numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4. In Hebrew, there's just the alphabet. Because each letter, this is by design of God, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet is a number. Therefore, when we get into numerical coefficient of biblical words, we're going to see how we arrive at these numerical coefficients is by adding the numbers or the letters together in the Word. Now, here's one of the neat things you're going to see is as we begin to ascertain what is fact and what is fiction as far as biblical truths, we can use mathematics because music is mathematics. And one of the things that I spoke 20-some years ago in this church is I said someday, and I've not found time and never will, and thank God someone beat me to it, is that if I believe that if we would take the original language of the Psalms and put those numerical coefficients on a keyboard, they'd make music. Someone has produced a tape and done that. And praise God for that. So, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. In the harp, we have 22 strings, we have 10 strings. The 10 utterances, the 22 letters, and with that, we make the temple music to praise and worship God. You either see that or you don't. So, this list above, I want you to notice that there is no creative act in Genesis 1 and 29. And I want you to notice that we know something's missing. We have the 613 laws in these 10, and God said, but we're missing one letter of the building blocks of creation. So we've got 21 of the 22 letters. Now watch this. Genesis 1 and 29, God said, I've given you every herb seed which is upon the face of all the earth, but yet that's not a creative act, as we've already discussed. So where is the final act of creation? Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And here God creates woman, and with this final act of creation, now every one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet have been used. So in 10 utterances, God creates all that has ever been created. Let me throw this out at you because this is neat too. We're going to get into rearranging the molecular structure, H2O, whatever. But when we look at Hebrew words, what did God do? He took woman from man's rib. Now, you can arrange these different building blocks, and when you rearrange the rib, it means to advise. So as you learn how to play with this language, there are hidden messages within the message. They're acronyms. It's just an incredible thing. All right. So now God's about to do something strange. Immediately when I said to you God uses 10 utterances to build the universe, can you think of any place else that he might have given us 10 utterances? And obviously you would probably come up with the correct answer. He's going to give us 10 more utterances later. Now what are the next 10 utterances that God's going to give us? His 10 commandments. Now, here's what's, to me, pretty mind-blowing. When he gives us these next 10 utterances, and obviously he does this when he reveals to them he's God, when he gives to Moses these books that he writes, and these 10 utterances, if you'll add up the letters in them, they come up to 620 letters in these 10 utterances. Why not 613? Well, because what happens is, to the 613 laws given to the Jewish people or the people of Israel, God has added 7 Noahidic laws which are given to the Gentiles, which come up with actually 613 laws for the Jew and then just 7 laws for the Gentile. And so what we see is even more incredible than this. I'm going to show. Now, is that a coincidence? Well, if it is, it's a pretty large coincidence. So you have to know what to look for in the codes. Even more incredible is this. Remember that first utterance of creation? In the 10 utterances, it was spoken in 7 words and 28 letters. Well, I wonder if this is a coincidence, because so is the first utterance of the 10 commandments. Here it is in Hebrew, Exodus 20 and 1. 7 words, 28 letters. And the first of the 10 utterances, Genesis 1 and 1. 7 words, 28 letters. There's no other manuscript like this. So God builds us a house with His 10 utterances. And He gives us this house to live in and to take care of. And of course, I'm speaking of this beautiful planet Earth. But now He's going to give us the next 10 utterances. And what are these 10 utterances for? It's the rules of how to live in His house. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'll wait on that. Okay, so what we're about to see is that God is going to now, in these 10 utterances, from the creation to the 10 utterances of the 10 commandments, there's something from the 10 stringed harp, there's something about this number 10 that God's trying to reveal to us. Well, I'm not going to get into it right now. One of the things is we can look at the 10 plagues and the ones that affected Israel and Egypt and the ones that just affected Egypt. Interesting, without me shooting down this rabbit trail, you'll need to have listened to our prior lessons in the foundations. God breaks this number 10 down into 3 and 7. And on the third day, because the third day and the seventh day are the same day and they equal 10. I'll move past that. You can chew on that for a while. The third day, Christ said, I'll be glorified. And after 6 days, on the seventh day, we see him come again. And from Adam till today have been 6 days. From Christ to today have been 2 days. When we enter into the third day, each day is 1,000 years. The third day and the seventh day are the same. So let me just move off that for now. All right. So what we're going to see is, along with these 10 utterances, God gives his children, now this is the way I see it, from Adam to Noah, there's 10 generations. Why is that significant? Well, because what God did is, along with the 10 commandments and the 10 utterances of creation, he gave us 10 generations, and what happened? At the end of the 10th generation, every one of the molecular structures of the Word and of the laws of God had totally been broken. And Genesis 6 and 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And so what did God do? He brings forth a flood. Now why did he bring forth a flood? Because, in my way of seeing it, what I believe God was doing, he started a new earth. He gave us 10 generations. Now, guess what else happens? From Noah to Abraham, 10 generations. What happens again? No one's following the true God of creation. So what's God do? He starts a seminal new world with the seminal seed of his word through the mind of a man named Abram, who he adds the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the hey, which stands for breath, which stands for spirit. Now he's Avraham. And he starts a new world through a group called the Jew 10 generations later. So all I'm trying to bring forth is, I'm not trying to bring forth any sound biblical doctrine in this number 10. I'm trying to bring forth that as you begin to learn more and more about the Word, there is so much you can see that this novel of the Bible is not and could not have been put together by man. Because when it goes under the scrutiny of the microscope of the many ways we can examine it, it just becomes more incredible as we go. All right. I thought it also interesting that in my Bible, the word evil is used 613 times. And there are 613 laws. These coincidences just become amazing, don't they? And so, from Noah to Abraham are 10 generations. And then what we're going to move in next is, what did God use to set some people free from Egypt while he condemned others? Well, there were 10 plagues on Egypt. Whenever we look at Genesis 18 and 32, and Abraham's getting ready to ask for mercy on the city of Sodom, and finally he gets God's attention, and he says, what about 50? What about 40? And his final statement is, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I won't destroy Sodom for the sake of 10. This is called in the Hebrew a quorum or a minyan. And this is what is required to have a service. It is called, so if you ever hear that word used, a minyan, this is where the verse it's taken from. And it's interesting that once again, it's 10 to be complete. Say it like that. So God builds his house or temple. And he says, put my 10 commandments in the Holy of Holies. So with 10 utterances, he builds his house of the earth. He then turns around, he gives us 10 utterances of the 10 commandments. He gives us 10 righteous men in the 10 generations that lived of old age till the Bible's written. And he says, now take these things and put them in the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, is going to measure 10 by 10 by 10. And so I'm just trying to share with you that beginning Christians, and this class is not for the beginning Christian, that you try to, well, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and they think that's all there is. And then they are told they're eternally saved, and they get on about their busy little life. God's Word is so immense you can spend your life studying the first five books and never exhaust it. And we wonder why we don't have faith. Because faith cometh by understanding and hearing. Now, we're going to get to a verse that I found here in a minute that just blew me away. All right. So, why did the multitudes die in the wilderness? Why did God let them die in the wilderness? Numbers 14 and 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Interesting. I want to talk about God's utterances. In the first utterance, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to notice God didn't give us one scientific detail. It's not like man at all. He didn't brag on himself. He just did it and told you. Rather, He gave us His Word. Now, I've already mentioned in the beginning of this lesson that He gave us His words to convey His thoughts, to give directions, instructions, and that what we are going to look at now are the building blocks of the words. This may be a little deep, but I will keep it shallow because that's as deep as I'm into it. I'm not in waters to swim in by any means. But only the Hebrew language is designed like our table of the elements. For instance, whenever we want water, we take two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, we mix them together, and we end up with water. So by changing the elements, by adding or subtracting another element, we end up with a different substance. So when we speak, we are conveying thoughts, and by changing the letters, I'm going to change the words, which is going to change what we're communicating. It also changes what He created. And I hope I can bring this thought about. We're to open prayers with, "Blessed are you." Why? Because this uses the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, containing all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet when we use the olive in the top. And so hidden in the words, God has placed formulas that use His creative building blocks. The heavens are held in store by His Word and has given us a way to communicate with Him. In Hebrew, we use all the elements of the Hebrew alphabet when we read this verse. Anybody would like to read that? Exodus 16:16. If you can read that verse, it is a mind-blowing verse because this is one of the few verses that I found thus far that use all of the 22 letters in the Hebrew language. Now I'm going to read it to you in English, and I think it's going to have a lot of meaning to you. Exodus 16:16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So gathering the bread of heaven each morning makes us complete in God's utterances." Is that an accident? Absolutely not. And so what you're going to see is whenever we come across verses of Scripture that use every one of the building blocks of the universe, the letters that He put together to formulate words, it's going to appear in very unique places, just like the olive and the tav does, just like the letters that He adds to names does. And so when you get people that have lost, you know, my wife and I, we've been through something pretty traumatic, and nobody even realizes to us it's traumatic. If I told one lie, y'all would leave tomorrow. Other people can tell 50 lies and you'll still listen to them. You know, we've been through something very traumatic, okay? And yet my faith hasn't been moved one inch because my faith would never be in men. My faith's in God. And the reason that my wife pulled up an article, which all the trustees are getting, that only 10% of ministers fulfill this calling. The American church is in such disarray that it destroys ministers. It destroys their lives. Totally. It's the most, this is the worst job you can have in America. And if you're not called, don't even think about getting in it because you won't finish it.
Right.
And so what we see is we see that what is used is the Lashon Hara, the wicked tongue, which God hates, that spreads strife, that spreads lies. So what we're going to see is how words, the building blocks of the universe, God holds us very accountable for what we say. Very accountable. And when you let someone speak garbage into your life, you're unpleasing to God. Because you're allowing your mind to be poisoned. Hear that. And what happens is, the reason that we encourage ourselves is because my relationship is deep in the Word, well, people don't faze me. I mean, I have feelings and I get hurt worse than other people, I'm sure. But my faith is firm. The purpose of these lessons is to make His creation, all the thousands of people that will listen to these, firm in the relationship with God, because man will disappoint you. And until you come to that place, I'm going to disappoint you, I'm going to let you down, you're going to let me down. Well, so what? My wife hasn't been perfect and I haven't been perfect to her. So what we see is this is the way that we're sustained in this wilderness. Now, what is God's purpose? Well, I'll get into that in the message today. So each letter now we're going to see in Hebrew has a numerical value. The numerical value of the word house is 412. So I'm about to share with you another way to look at the Hebrew language and to look at the Word of God. So the numerical value of the word house, when I add up each of the Hebrew letters, is 412. The numerical value of the word heart is 32. Well, what's that got to do with anything? When I take the word temple, the numerical value of the word temple is 444. You might think you're building God a house, but He doesn't want you to build Him a house. He wants you to become the temple of God, and you can only build a temple when you add the word heart to the word house. Amen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Amen. And so the beauty of this is this word temple, 444, house with heart added, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. In Hebrew, the word for truth is emet. Now, this is interesting because whenever God builds the word for truth, guess how He does it? He turns around. He takes the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I'm going to build the word called truth. I'm going to make that the first letter in the word truth in Hebrew. He's going to take the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet and make that the last letter of the word truth. He's going to take the center letter of the Hebrew alphabet and put it right between them in the middle of the word truth. And if you want to know how to speak truth, you speak the Word of God. You speak what God has given us. No more, no less. It is amazing how people that are trained learn to understand. You ask people, now, is that the whole truth? Because good liars tell you partial truth and think they're not lying. Well, I just told them part of the truth. The middle letter is the mem, which is the exact middle of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, from A to Z, this word truth tells the whole story. The numerical value of the Hebrew word light, the light in Hebrew, the numerical value is 613. Now, isn't that amazing? Because we are to walk in His commandments and be in the light as He is in the light. And so we have 613 is the numerical value of the light. And Jesus says, I am the light. And what is He? He's the written Torah, the Word made flesh. So what I am sharing with you is as you grow in the knowledge of the Word, I forget after 32 years, and I'm not trying to sound special, and I'm not trying to sound cocky, and I'm not angry. I'm just trying to bring people. That's what the Lord spoke to me a few years ago, and I didn't. He said, bring them to where you are. I do not understand backsliders, backbiters, backstabbers, or any of those back things. Let's just be up front. Okay? Let's tell the truth. And when you can't tell the truth, you're a liar. And I don't hang with liars. And I'm sure not going to be one. And when we begin to take the Word and we understand this, we understand that when he takes this word for light and this word for truth, and he ties them all together by using all of these building blocks, then we see how it sets us free. So what really sets me free? It is understanding the fundamental words of God. And in this hour that we live, anyone with access to internet can learn anything they want about the Bible today. It's phenomenal. You can just feast your mind on it's a nonstop smorgasbord. What you're looking at is the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the other thing, there's so much I could say. The other amazing portion is God gives us this Hebrew alphabet, and the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the Aleph. We read Hebrew right to left. Guess how you pronounce the Aleph in Hebrew? It's like this. Everybody listen real close. This is how you pronounce the Aleph. You ready, Greg? That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It has no pronunciation. He is the first, and He is the last. So, to get into this, get so deep, and so mesmerizing, and so amazing to me, that I can just hardly keep from getting goosebumps on top of my goosebumps. Okay, you're looking at the Hebrew alphabet. I want to show you this list. It's kind of blurry. So each of the Hebrew letters are numbers. The Aleph is one, the Bet is two, the Gimel is three, and so forth. And we go on down. And this is how we get the numerical coefficient of words. And I'll be giving you a chart like this, or putting it online that you can print off. Next thing, another beauty of the Hebrew language, Genesis 2 and 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her into the man. And when you rearrange the letters of the Hebrew word rib, it spells for advice. This is why God gave us woman, to make us complete, to give us advice. And so there's so much, but I'll close with this. In Deuteronomy 7 and 7, now, with our witty invention of the computer, something that all of us use is something we call font size. That's not new, because I will be sharing with you some things if we continue in this. That the Bible, when you look at the original manuscript, not your transliteration of a word, that God, as they wrote it, had them use different font size for some letters. Not only that, but when I show you the original manuscript, there are different ways in which they wrote from right to left. At times they would do it like bricks. At other times it was like a column. There are hidden meanings in the way it's written, and in the font size of each letter. So you can understand, 20 years, 15 years ago, I thought I was going to write books and do all this, and I realized I'm not. But I prophesied that before the coming of the Lord that you'd hear what I'm teaching, and thank God God's getting it out over the world, so I don't have to be responsible for teaching people the feast and all these things. I'm also bringing to you that This teaching that I'm doing, you're going to see a resurgence, and you already see it, of people desiring to know more about the Hebrew language. Because what you have is, you now have a mindset of people where God has restored the tabernacle of David, He's restored the outpouring and the infilling of the Spirit, and now what He has given us the Spirit for is to do what? To lead and guide us into all truth. So if you are someone that escapes the craziness of chrismania, where people bark like dogs, or name it and claim it, or think they're God and can command God, and all this silly stuff that is not biblically based, that are done by people that have been born again, because there's a lot of stuff that's not God. There is a remnant and a group within the group that I've used the Spirit to do exactly why He gave us the Spirit, and that's to lead us back to all truth. And the only way we can go back to all truth is to do exactly what you're in here doing this morning. And that is learning the building blocks of the Word of God, so we can truly understand His will, not the will of the Church of the Jalapeno or the denomination of the Rutabaga or all the other things that are out there. All that's unimportant. What matters is, who do you know God to be? Are you walking in His commandments? Are you obeying His Word? And that's the way it is. So in Deuteronomy 7 and 7, speaking of font size, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. God tells the Hebrews, when I started out with you Abraham and his little group of believers, he couldn't even have a son. It took miracle birth. So I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful people in the earth. As a matter of fact, you were the smallest people in the earth. What you're looking at on the screen is the word in Hebrew for Israel, right to left. You'll notice the first letter is the Hebrew yod. That is that little thing that almost looks, not quite like, but a semicolon. The last letter that is gigantically above and beyond the other letters is the lamed. It is the largest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And whenever you see this word Israel written in the original language and not in a transliteration, even though they would start out the smallest in the building blocks of the universe, which is the letter as we spell out Israel, they would end up to fill the glory of the world, and they would end up to be the largest of all the building blocks of the alphabet in the Hebrew language, if that makes sense. So, I just think that's interesting as well. The Hebrew letters each have meaning as well. I won't get into that. I will just close with this. Whenever we then learn the meaning of the Hebrew letters, the word Yeshua is an amazing word, because as you learn what each letter stands for, each letter has a name, like a house. One is a yod, a nail. Because the name Yeshua, when you use each of that, says, "See the nail in my hand." So as we get deeper into these lessons, I think you will begin to understand the awesomeness in which God has created this manuscript. And you'll understand why I am so addicted, 32 years in the Word, and I don't know much. And I'm doing the best I can to share with Christians the Word of God. I hope you've enjoyed.